friends, I'm turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. So the book of Genesis and chapter 6. And begin with verse 7. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, we are taking this a character study. We want to reflect a little about this man, giant of faith, Noah. And obviously my purpose is to draw some lessons from his life, because that's obviously why the Lord recorded these things for us. Back in Cape Coast, in the evenings, we are taking up character studies of various persons, and we're finding them very helpful, and I hope it will be helpful to us also. And so Noah, we all know him, but there are about three or four items in his life I want us to reflect upon, because they speak powerfully to us. Now, I begin here with a statement in verse 7, which is quite a sad statement. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Can you imagine that? The Lord of grace, the God of love, having to say that the very thing that I have created, I have to destroy. I have to destroy that. Now, this is obviously because God is holy, and that though he has made these things, everything in the world, yet if it's become corrupt and spoiled, he will not let it go on. He will put an end to it. And that tells us what a God he is. That he's a God of holiness and justice. And that, in fact, it's one of the early lessons we learn in Scripture, because there are others also before, that you see, God is pleased with things that are done, are going on according to his will, than merely the thing existed, the thing functioning. The world was to function. People eat and drink it, giving birth and things like this. But if it is an earth that is not glorifying God, God says it's useless. It's useless. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to take it out of the place. And so, friends, that's not my concern. I want to focus on Aaron. But think of how grievous it was to the Lord to have to destroy his own creation. But there's this big but in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But this is the only thing that makes the difference. At this time, the emphasis is on God and Noah finding grace. Not anything that Noah had done, but merely God's grace towards Noah. God seeing Noah and fixing his gracious eye upon him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it shows the fact that grace is the only thing that makes the difference. My dear friends, we have to be so persuaded of this. You know, this is helpful for parents, for anyone whose work or whose a kind of lifestyle brings him into contact with people, into connection with people, is to constantly remember this. It is the grace of God alone that makes differences in people. However good people may be, however useful they may be to us in some respect, in workplace or wherever, if we don't grasp this, we will, especially those of us who are Christians, we will not seek the kind of things we should seek from them. We should tell ourselves and look in the eyes of our children and say, the only thing that will make the real difference in my child is the grace of God there. He may be intelligent, he may be able to be so helpful at home, and things like those. It's the grace of God alone. And if we ourselves have tasted the grace of God, then we know that there's nothing that will satisfy our hearts except the grace of God, even in our children, in all that we relate to, you see. And what is this grace? It is God looking upon man, not according to what he deserves, but looking upon him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, standing in the place of that person. So the Lord God no longer sees this person in himself, but you see this person as one for whose sake the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross of Calvary. You would say, oh, but at this time the Lord Jesus Christ had not come. The Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, of course, it would take us several years before the Lord Jesus Christ would come. For sure, the Bible tells us that are those people who found grace in the sight of the Lord, their faith lifted them up above their circumstances and saw that one day God Himself must send a Redeemer. And that's what our hope is. All the way back in Cain and Abel's sacrifice, they portrayed that. In fact, 7 years before Noah and all those persons that followed, they demonstrated that what is it that God accepts us? It is that faith that makes us see we are unworthy in ourselves. We are only sinners, condemned. God is so holy. We are like the rest of the world. He should cut us all off with the rest of the world. But no, here is our hope. God Himself will send a Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ one day. And we look forward to that and say, oh Lord, our hope rests upon that man. That God's Son who would come. God who would take on human nature and represent us. Our hopes rest upon Him. And this is what we call grace. That God will look upon us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing of our own deserving. And so this is Noah. And then you see, grace is mentioned first, and then Noah's own character. To prove once again, we were speaking about that this morning, that the grace of God must always be fruitful. The grace of God is not an idle description. We don't just talk about the grace of God that saves us and all these wonderful things and go our way. No, the grace of God bears fruit. And so Noah, we are told about finding grace in the sight of the Lord, and we are told the kind of person he was. In verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was a fair man. He was a holy man. A man who said, I must treat everyone rightly. I must deal with people as if I stand right before the eyes of God. And God is checking on me and saying, would you deal with that person exactly, fairly, rightly, as you should? That I will not be discriminatory. I will not be unkind and harsh. I will not really try to do some good to some people and ignore others and things like this. I will be a just person. And a just person or a righteous man also means I'll be that kind of person who will be constantly concerned about the state of my heart before God. I will not simply say, oh, you know, everybody says I'm a nice person. And everybody looks upon me and says I'm a nice person. But no, I will be living my life as somebody who is aware that he stands right before the eyes of the Lord. I'll be concerned about who he is before the Lord. So Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Perfect, never read perfect in scripture, to mean sinlessness. It means whole. In other words, he was a person who took interest in everything that God is interested in. His walk with the Lord wasn't selective. He wasn't a person that would say, you know, I'm interested in doing this and this for the Lord. If you're asking me to do this and this for the Lord, I'm okay with that. Oh, but if you ask me to do this and this for the Lord, even though I know the Bible is the one that commands me, but I'm not going to do it because I don't like it. It's really difficult and things like this. No, then I am not a perfect person. A perfect person says, everything, if it comes from the word of the Lord, I love it. I want to obey it. I'm interested in that because my God is interested in that too. And this is a Noah. And this is a Christian character today too, isn't it? Evangelian Christians, we take interest in everything. The Lord Jesus Christ says that my sheep follow my voice and they follow me. And Revelation, in describing those who go to heaven, he says that, and these are those who follow the Lamb wherever he went. We follow the Lord Jesus and wherever he leads us. If his will be found anywhere, we say, I will still obey. I will still follow him. And so it is. So Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Look at that description. It was used to describe his grandfather. You know, his grandfather is Enoch. And Noah walked with God. What a word. He walked with God. God is spirit. We don't see him. How can he walk with him? It is a language that suggests closeness. There was such closeness with him. He was ever in prayer. And the language does suggest somebody who always sought guidance. He wasn't confident in himself. He was always saying, Lord, I want to know your will, your mind. And when I know it, I will follow it. He will pray over matters. He will seek God's guidance in every major decision. Do we do that? Or do we trust our own heads? I have the plans. Oh, I suppose it's a business plan. So don't talk about this. Don't talk about God's will or anything. This is business. No, friends. A child of God is a child of God wherever he is. He's not a child of God at church. Not a child of God in business. He's a child of God everywhere. And so, if you walk with the Lord, we say, in everything, I will seek the guidance of the Lord. And we'll seek His will. This is Noah. And so, my dear friends, this is the first part about his life. And so, you see, look at how God dealt with him then. And so, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all the earth is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee a mark of gopher wood. What a thing. The Lord reveals his purposes to Noah. I'm going to destroy this whole world. You know, the earth was peopled in those days where there were several millions of people still on earth at the time. And God says, Noah, let me tell you what I'm going to do. This is what I purpose to do. I'm telling you alone, Noah. And this is the privilege of a Christian who, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, converted his heart, his sins forgiven him in Christ, his heart changed so that he comes to love the Word of God, that he reads the Bible and he sees God's purposes here. He sees God's will here. A great preacher, John Bunyan, pictured that in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that? At the very start of Pilgrim's Progress, he pictures this man with a load at his back, with a book in his hand, and in a ragged clothes. And he was going, really roaming about, weeping, and worried and anxious. And his family members come to him and say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And he says that, look, I've read in this book that we live in a city of destruction. And unless we escape to the celestial city, we'll all be destroyed. And they say, what book is that? They will not even read it. They'll look at the back and say, oh, perhaps you are going crazy. This is a nice city. Wonderful people. People are kind over here. Everything is nice. Anyone saying this place is going to destroy? Say, look at my book. Look at my book. What they will say. No, they won't read the book. And so it is, my dear friends. Oh, I wish I have a number of places to turn to. You know, the Bible tells us that it is those who are Christians that God teaches purposes. One of them is in Psalm 25. The language there is as if God brings us into a kind of a council meeting. And he shows us his purposes. We see why this world is here. We see where this world is going. We see the important things to pursue. Only us can understand, you know that. There are things that only a person who reads the Bible understands. No one else can understand unless they believe in the Bible and read it. You see? And so the Lord tells Noah, this is what I'm going to do. The whole world I'm opposed to the whole world because they're against my will and mine. I'm going to destroy the whole world. This is what you should do. Build an ark. And bring in your family. And these animals, bring them all in. And Noah will be very much obedient to the Lord. So we see the Lord revealing his purposes to Noah. And we see the Lord making a covenant with him also. In verse 18, this is for Noah's encouragement. Verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife. And thy sons' wives with thee. This is to encourage Noah. Noah, I mean this. This is serious for me. I'm making a pledge with you that this is what I'm going to do. And this is comforting. So it's so much to encourage Noah to be able to rest his hopes upon the Lord. And in verse 22, we see his obedience very clearly. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So you see, grace first, that's what makes the difference. And once we are children of grace, God brings us into His counsel, brings us into His communion, because we walk with Him. We love Him. He's put His love in our hearts. We rest our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Bible. He has put that faith in the Bible in our hearts. And so we come to that. And God shows us His mind, His purposes, important things in this world. And then He makes us see the strong promises made in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So Noah builds the ark. And that was going to be the work. Now, in several children's books, and they may be right, a number of them are exaggerations. And so, almost every parent has may have read a book on Noah and the Ark in children's book before. And a number of the suggestions would have been exaggerations. And you wonder how they can fit it. But, a number of them could have been true. Some of them is the idea that Noah would have been going around and preaching and people would be laughing at him. Because we're told he was a preacher of righteousness. He was the only preacher of righteousness at the time. Can you imagine that? I had spoken on this about 2 weeks ago back in Cape Coast. And you know, it didn't occur to me until somebody asked me there. I think the person was even a child, one of our girls, 14, 15 or so, asked me, "So Pastor, so where was Noah's brothers, uncles? They may have been there." So Noah alone? Yes. All the uncles, all the brothers. If it didn't occur to me, he had other brothers, sisters, maybe, cousins. Where were they? They never came with him. They ignored him. He was the only preacher of righteousness at the time. And he preached on. And that's what the Bible tells us in 2 Peter. He preached again and again, warning people that God will surely bring the judgment. And according to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll tell you that later, they simply went about their businesses as if nothing would happen. Nothing seemed to show it. Nothing seemed to suggest that anything that Noah was saying would happen. As if nobody cared, and people did whatever they wanted. You see, my dear friends. Now, the second thing that strikes us that I want to talk about is the fact that, you know, sometimes, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Sometimes we may be lone figures representing the Lord. It happens. You know that happened several times in history. Many, many times there would have been one of our great reform preachers of the past. It's called Jonathan Edwards. He was an American. He has a book, two huge volumes. We call them his works. And one of them, the title in it is History of Redemption. Very, very good section. And he says that, you know, God, over the years, sometimes those that are His, are genuinely His, have been very few. Other times there are so many, it keeps few, large, few, large. It keeps going like that. And it's true. Trace it through the scripture and see. Very often, those who are true to the Lord may be very few. The Apostle Paul speaks of that. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah constantly speaks of the truth of the remnant. The remnant principle. Apostle Paul spoke about that in Romans 9, remember? Because very often those who are very true, not simply those who go to sound churches and can talk about all the nice things about Christianity. This afternoon I was having a discussion with one of our brethren and we were saying that, you know, friends, and I say this because it's a kind of a warning to us all. One of the dangers of social media is to be a Christian only on social media. You're only there to read all the nice sermons, no real living for the Lord, no real engagement with the Lord's people to bear the burdens of the Lord and to strive together for the Lord. Your Christianity is all the kind of nice things I read in social media. You will never be a strong Christian if you're a Christian at all. You will never be a strong Christian. You will never be a satisfied Christian. You'll be so weak. In fact, if the Lord does not save us, the next time a very powerful wave of false teaching comes, you are likely to fall. Because you wouldn't have proved the Lord. You know, God's truths are not just learned for the head. We learn them to prove them. That's when we become strong in them. One of the things that make charismatism succeed was it came to meet churches that were full of people. Some of them would have been genuine Christians, but who were simply doing nothing.
So there was no proof in the Lord. And so the charismatic part come and say, hey, have a wonderful experience of God. Yesterday he was speaking to me, sitting right by my chair. And he was telling me, this is a wonderful experience, I want it too. If you have proved the Lord in answers to prayer, you say, he didn't have to come to sit by my chair. I called upon him by faith, and he answered me as I went in that. People were not proving the Lord. My dear friend, I see these challenges. If you wouldn't prove the Lord, be involved in his things, so that you have living testimonies of challenges that came, you called upon the Lord, you saw him answer you, give you light and understanding from his word, you will ever remain weak. You wouldn't be a strong Christian. And it will be difficult for you to stand alone for him. The parents will feel too much, my dear friends. They will feel too much. Oh, friends, our forefathers have stood many, many times alone. And sometimes, friends, I don't know, those of you who know some of these writers, one of the things when I read them, I marvel is this. When they were alone standing for something. Now, I read them now and say, in fact, if I were there, I think I would have been one of those that would have been swept away. Because the arguments that were being advanced were so attractive, I said, how did he get the wisdom to say that I should answer them this way? It was God who helped them. And I'll mention one thing that made them so stunning. One of them is here, that Noah was that man who was walking with God. And so God was teaching him from his book. God has brought him into his counsel. He's showing him his purposes. As if somebody came around and said something different, Noah knows what that the Lord had told you. In our case, you would have known with a very firm convictions that things you've learned in the Bible, when God has proved them to you in real life too. And that becomes your strength, you see. You may not know that it, now Arthur Pink has been reformed. Reader knows Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink's books are everywhere now. Do you know that a time came when Arthur Pink couldn't pastor any church? The churches around, he moved to America, the number of churches, went to Australia. Eventually had to come home. He simply did not find even churches that were willing to receive his teaching. Because he had to settle in his place, the island of, in England. He had to settle there and only be writing articles. So the beautiful thing is, he accepted it, that his role is to stand for God's truth. If people won't listen, his job is to keep whatever door God opens for him to keep proclaiming it. As he resorted to merely writing articles, and at the time, those who were receiving his magazines were only a few. And have you read any of his magazines? Occasionally he tells you how many times the Lord sustained him, because he had to live on that. And the Lord supported him. He proved the Lord. He had no churches to support him. No. He was not pastoring any church. I remember when we were discussing him back in a seminar in London, our teacher said that, if he were here at this time, he would have found like-minded people. Yes, by the ghosts, you see. So perhaps there are many people now. But then, he was one of the few to start. So if you read his books, he's constantly challenging. What is Christendom now is not biblical. If you read his book, he's constantly sounding that alarm. Friends, there will be times when genuine Christians will be very few. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll tend to that, I said, when I about to close. And my point is this. He was called to stand alone. Only 8 persons to stand in the whole world. In the whole world, only 8 persons. Can you imagine that? I think the loneliness will frighten you. Are you sure? Are we the only ones? Are we the only correct ones? How can it be? I've seen intelligent people, clever people out there. You're saying all of them are wrong? Well, of course. The truth is, this is why I started by saying this. Remember that only grace makes the difference. Not intelligence, not status, not accomplishment. Not achievement. It's grace. If you don't grasp that, then you'll be shocked. And you say, how can it be that I'm the only one in this whole office that has to be standing for this? Maybe I'm wrong. I should simply compromise a little here and there, because perhaps I'm standing for too many things like this. If you realize it is the grace of God that makes the difference, then you would be watching for that. Is the grace of God in that heart? Is that person resting all his hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he's been brought to that point where he realizes only what the Lord sees is true. Only what the Lord says must be believed and embraced. No human opinion, no human ideas, no human suggestions. And so, he was the only person. And there's a statement here that Spurgeon likes about. I want to point and I'll go to Hebrews 11. And look at that, chapter 7, verse 1. Look at it there. So, Noah is finished with the ark now. And he was supposed to move into the ark. And listen to what he says. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. But let me ask you. Look at the passage. Something is strange in this passage. Can you spot that? Just read it again and see. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark. Some of the wonderful things about C.S. Spurgeon. He spots things you usually overlook. Now let me give you the picture. Noah has finished the ark. So let's say the ark is situated somewhere there. Maybe huge thing all the way there. So Noah is finished. And all his family are sitting here, perhaps taking their last cup of, we don't say cup of tea here, cup of porridge, or a bowl of porridge, or something like that, because they've done so much work. So, and God is saying, if God wants him to go into the ark, what do you think should have been said? Go into the ark. But why come? And I see Stephen is right. Because God himself is there first. Come. And you know why this is important? God knows Noah can be alone. Don't you think as a family, they have been involved with family members and have known many people. When the time of deliverance came, it has to be only been eight. The loneliness could have been very sharp. God said, come, I am here. I am already here. Come here. My dear friends, please watch for this always. If it becomes your lot in the office, wherever you are, to stand alone for the Lord, one of the things the Lord will so wonderfully bless you with a sense of his presence, a sense that he is with you. He will let you know that in prayer. He will give you earnestness in prayer. And in prayer and in his word, he will confirm his word again and again to you. Because you are human. You are weak. You also want friends. You also want people around you. You don't want to be a lone figure. You don't want to go out there and nobody wants to greet you. Nobody likes that. God knows it. No, God knows that it's difficult. And so he himself, this is a mighty promise the Savior gave. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. You know the last verse. And I am with you to the very end. When we are willing to stand alone for the Lord, he will give us a sense of his nearness. A sense that he's with us. You remember when Lot deserted Abraham. And Lot, out of covetousness, decided to go to that lush part of Sodom and Gomorrah, ignoring everything that could have been telltale signs that was a bad place. He ignored it all and decided to go. Abraham was left there. And the Bible says that when Lot left Abraham, then God came speaking to him, repeating the same promises to him. Abraham, yes, this land I'm going to give it to you. The Lord is faithful. So don't be afraid to stand alone. When you have to stand alone for the Lord, all you will lose will be men and women and friends. You will have the Lord to take your place. And you'll be far more than they are. So, never be afraid. Just be alone. Make sure you are standing for the things that God has truly said. Not your own opinions, not your own likes and dislikes. You know, so me, I don't like people who are like, so me, that's why I'm always in my room. Nobody visits me because me, I don't like, not that I like and I don't like that kind of thing. That is too selfish. But we're talking about things that the Lord has instructed us. The Lord has taught us. If you are standing for these things, don't be afraid. The Lord will be with us. And the same thing for churches, you see. When churches have to stand, it's that kind of fear that brings some churches into denominations. They are afraid. The question is, oh, so if something is, you know, we are a small church, look at us, what is our number? If something is happening to us, where is our headquarters? Where we can run to and make a complaint? You know what we tell people? Our headquarters is in heaven. We call there and we tell the Lord to help us. Do we have relations with other churches? Yes, we do. But we don't come under the power or authority of anyone. We come under the direct authority of the Word of God only. And only maintain the scriptural offices God has given us. Nothing more, nothing less. And so, are we afraid? Yes, one day. Let me check the time. I don't know whether you remember when former President Rawlings came. And what year was it? I think it was after 81 coup. But I forget the year, some of you are older would remember. And he decided that he's going to close down the churches. And the churches that began to fear were the individual churches, Baptist churches. And around that time, he made even Convention Baptist that began to be more anxious to be part of the Christian Council. And recently I was speaking with a charismatic pastor. Everything I said he never understood about church, and I could understand that. And I think our discussion came to a point where the Lord would rather, as we started, the Lord would rather preserve true churches than merely churches that are there but are not useful to him, faithful churches. And I said, in the eyes of the Lord, it were better that the churches died if they are not correct than for there to be churches at all. He said, hey, what are you saying? You know what he told me? It was entirely, I'm sorry, it was entirely carnal. He said, pastor, what are you saying? This is your life work. You've sweated, you should die. I said, oh, if there's an hospital and the hospital becomes a death place, so everybody goes there, he dies. Shutting it down, is that not better than to let it stand there and keep killing people? He just couldn't understand. And he said, oh, but no, but some churches can help. Yes, they are not going to be decided. This is what I'm telling you. Pastor, don't you remember when Rawlings was closing down churches? It was the Catholics who saved us, isn't it? Because they were bigger, they were noisier, you know, they had more influence. So they went in and said, no, and the thing didn't come on. That was his answer. You know, this kind of fear. If we're in a big establishment and the government says no, we can also say no. When he says yes, we can also say yes, or something like that, then yes, we are powerful. That's what people are looking for. My dear friends, well, the Lord can make churches powerful if he pleases. But he's never designed that churches should be powerful in this world. We will always be downtrodden. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. In this world, we would always be disregarded. They would not know us. People wouldn't know us. If you ask the president to select the men to represent Christianity, in fact, he wouldn't even know that there's any church called Reformed. let alone a Reformed church in Ekumok. See, we are really out of the map. He says he can't know. His advisors don't think in those lines. You see? And so are we afraid? No. The Lord will be with us. And that's enough. And we will do our work. What he wants us to do, we'll accomplish. That's all. And then we die. And it's all finished, isn't it? It's as simple as that, my dear friends. And so it's so satisfying to know the Lord will be with us. And he be with us. It's not just a sense that he'll be with us. It means this. It means that everything we really need, he will supply. And he himself will help us to draw our comfort, rest, and peace from Himself. He will give us the grace to do that. Unbelievers can't do that. They think vaguely that there is God, but they can't draw comfort from that. We'll be granted the grace that the thought that He is there will so strengthen, will so toughen us, will so energize us for whatever the Lord wants us to do. And so you see, we may have to stand alone. Don't ask first. Is everybody saying the same thing? Don't ask that first. Ask, what is the Lord saying? And once you grasp that, hold on to that, dear friends. And the Lord Himself will be with us. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself told us that this would happen, that by the time this world comes to a close, there would be a time when our situation would be like Noah's. You remember that? He said it in Matthew 24. I do not want to get into it because my time is rushing on. I want to rather briefly touch on Noah's only recorded fault. And that's in chapter 9. Oh no, please. I think we have to read Hebrews 11 first. Otherwise, I will not have discussed this properly because it's an essential thing. Then I will go to his fault. So Hebrews 11, because there's a vital truth here. We've talked about grace that makes the difference. And then Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is so much central to how to stand alone. Grace changes us, brings us into contact with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross of Calvary. How can we stand our ground alone if we are willing to live by faith? What does that faith mean? And we are told, a number of verses tell us what it is, but let's look at something alone. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. You see, it's not seen. When God said that there will be flood over the whole world, Noah had seen nothing. No indications of that. Noah still said, if God has said it, then it will happen. And he didn't just say it, he so accepted it that he could feel in his heart. You see, if I truly believe, if I truly have faith in the Lord, what he does is that I say, whatever God has said is true, is dependable. I can rely upon that. And so, it would influence everything I do, or my decisions, or my plans. This is what faith says, you see. And then there's something that came out of that, which is again important to understand faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The last line there. By the which he condemned the world. What a word. He condemned the world. In fact, the Greek means that he judged against the world. He judged against the world. What does that mean? It means this. Noah said, what God has said, I would take that and snub what the world says. I was say that what God is saying is right. So if the world says anything else, I'm going to say no. I am choosing what God has said. I am embracing what God has said and treat yours as nothing. This is what faith does. Faith says, what God has said, I shut my ears to every other opinion in the world that is contrary to what God has said and embrace that only. Dear friends, unless we possess this genuine faith, we can't stand. You can't stand alone. Remember our great example, Martin Luther. There was a time when he had to stand for the final
episode that brought about the Reformation, some of you remember, that he was invited to that diet, it's a meeting, they call it Diet of Worms. He was invited to this meeting, and he was to defend the powers of the day. Had brought in very intelligent, but crafty man to interrogate, to ask him questions about the books he'd written against the Pope, against the Roman Catholic Church and their practices and things like this. And they brought him and they asked him, the first question was, did you write these books? And Martin Luther had a look at them. He looked at all of them and said, yes, I wrote them. And they said, okay, you know they're against the teaching of the church. Would you stand by them or you recant them? And he knew the consequences. Standing by them means death, because they have to kill him. Recanting them means they may shame him only a little and then let him go. And then he went, considered the thing again. It was too heavy upon him. He never thought that things would come at that, to that point. So he asked that they should give him a time. He said, please give me time. So they adjourned the meeting. They took him back to where he was, still under custody. And he came the next day. And they put the same question to him again. Now, Martin Luther, you said these books were written by you, and they contradict everything the church teaches, huh? Would you recant or stand by them? And his answer was very simple. If you can prove to me that these things are against Scripture, if you can by any reason prove to me that these things are against Scripture, I will recant them. Otherwise, my conscience is a slave to Scripture, and I will not recant. Here I stand. And everybody knew nobody would see him again. A Christian who has faith in God, has conscience, is a slave to the Bible. If you can prove to me that this is what the Bible teaches, I will embrace that. But if you come into me with your opinion, I say, sorry, sir, I cannot live my life on your opinions. I'm answerable to God. One day I must stand before Him. Why should I make you my Lord to govern my life by opinion? Who are you? As our consciences are enslaved only to Scripture. Friends, without that, you will not be able to stand alone. You will compromise. And one compromise will gradually lead to another. People may think, let me compromise a little here. Gradually, before you realize, you have nothing at all. Compromising one thing, in that case, you are bludgeoning your conscience. Then eventually, you have nothing. My dear friends, we are going to stand alone and to represent the Lord, if that becomes our lot and our portion. Now friends, I come to Genesis chapter 9. Noah's only said, because by all means, we'll have to just touch on that briefly and then close. So it's chapter 9 and verse 20. So this is after the flood. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brethren without, that outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke out of his mind, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he went on to bless the others. The sin, we say, is that drunkenness. Such a man. Now, you can understand the temptation. You can't see. here he is. He's now fresh from the ark, settling down again. He plants his vineyard. He harvests the fruits. He wants to enjoy it. He overdoes that. And he falls into this kind of situation. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us that we should be careful against excess. We can easily fall into excess. Christians are always described as moderate people. Even things that are allowed us, we exercise moderation. We should always remember that. Moderation in food, moderation in things, if it is not acceptable, that's what that one is out. But in those things that are acceptable, moderation is the rule, because excess in anything at all. The Lord Jesus says, let's read what the Lord says. If you can't tell, please don't mind. I will read that to you. Luke chapter 21. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. Luke 21, verse 34. And he was talking about a second coming. As he warned us, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is excess. And drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that they come upon you unawares. Excess. Too much of the things that we even enjoy and we are allowed. Then it ceases to be acceptable. So this is the only recorded wrong of this great man. That he drank too much until he was drunken. Now, the other issue about cursing his son, this was proper, and remember that he didn't do this out of any personal malice. Obviously, it is his son, he couldn't do that. Later years, the Lord would show the people of Israel that if a child treats his parents lightly in any way, let him be cursed. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16. He that set by his parents, in other words, treats them with contempt in any way. This is what Ham did. Look at how the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 9, look at what the son did, verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brethren with that. So he had gone into the room, this had been a tent in those days, and Noah, because he was drunken, had become naked. So he was lying there. And so the son looked upon his father's nakedness, and not only that, he went away. He went outside. The Bible doesn't tell us who else was there. He wanted to inform his brethren, Shem and Japheth, were there other persons? Would they have heard that or what? And he told them, in other words, he's passing on to these ones a very, very sensitive matter about his own father. And these other children were wise enough. They went in, they didn't even want to see their father at all. Had these garments over their shoulders, and they walked backwards and threw the garment over their father. And it was to warn. And this is so strong to young generations that we should be very careful that we do not dishonor our parents. It is not true that if our parents curse us, the curse will come to pass. In fact, you see, the curse is added to our blessings. This is actually towards Noah's last days, where he was pronouncing, as Jacob did to the 12 tribes, he was pronouncing what would be their portion according to God's will. So we say he was a patriarch, and the prophetic spirit came upon him as he came upon Jacob, and was declaring what the Lord has said. Just as what Jacob said was actually to portray what the 12 tribes would be like also. But the warning, clearly, is to us, our older persons, to warn us against excess, drunkenness, taking anything into excess, but to live under moderation. And for young persons to be careful how they treat their parents and the older generation. One of the reasons why we should so value older generation is that they have so much to pass on down to us. Things about God, things about our walk with Him, things about practical issues of religion. You have heard that statement, I'm sure you have heard. They often say that what a young man standing cannot see, the older man sitting can see. So anywhere and you stretch your neck as a young person. There are so many things. Didn't you experience as a young person? You were so confident. Every young person does that. You were so confident about some decision. You were so sure. Your parents, by all means, must be wrong. They are just colo. That's why they don't want you to do all this. You were so sure about that. And you went about that. Only years later, you say, my dad was right. My mom said it. Things like this. But the Lord gave them to us to be those that would be a kind of a warning and a light to us. Oh, my dear friend, what a man. Stand alone. It is grace that makes the difference. It is always sad, dear friends. Please, if you are not a Christian, but however nice you are today, one day, a kind of tide will sweep you along. I don't know what tide it may be. One day, something very popular, something very attractive. You are in church, you are learning the Bible, you will be raised up in the Bible. Unless the grace of God makes that difference, one day you'll be swept. Not maybe, you will be swept away. Something in life will sweep you away. Only grace is at an anchor, because it anchors us to Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ will hold us and keep us. And as we live by faith, always drawing from His word alone, our hopes and confidence in Him will grow. And you know, one of the things that's so wonderful about grace, if it is true in you, the older you grow, the better you become. It makes me sweet. It makes me happy. Because I'm growing. The older you grow, the better you become. Because you'll be proving again and again and again. And you'll be thanking God again and again. I now understand. And it makes us with so much confidence and freedom when you're talking about what the Lord does. You see. And sometimes, some people, please forgive me for this. It seems a bit personal, you know. I've been speaking to some of the young persons in our church. And then, young persons, you know, we have the patience for that. Young persons normally will not take it seriously. You know, some do, but some will take it seriously all the way through. But some take it seriously for a while, and then they throw it away, and then they go and face the pains of that. So there was one particular young man, I think he really went off whatever counsel gave him and all that. So somebody came to tell me, because the person works with him, as he was sitting in the office one day, and I think that office sometimes they try to do some Christian work, something, they let them sit around and they tell what they are going through. And he told the people that the kind of struggles he was going through in his home, things like this. And he dared to add that, you know, all these things that I'm going through, my pastor told me this, that. Forgive me, it's a bit personal, but this is why I'm telling you. So that one of the colleagues told him that, is your pastor a witch? Why is it everything that is coming true? Well, yeah, but the beauty is that the older you grow, the more certain scripture becomes, the more clear it becomes. And so you speak with a sense of clarity. So you know, these things are sure. And there's nothing else. Every other idea seems so light, seems so vain. And you say, why should I listen to them? Yeah, it's the very mind of God. Where else would you seek counsel? Different believers, embrace this. Cleave to it. Genuinely embrace the Lord will be with you, will be with us. We will prove it again and again. And it may be our lot to stand alone in the office, in the community, in the family circle, saying, no, dear friends, dear family members, let us not do this. This isn't correct. This isn't what is. You are bringing your church to things here. Please, you put it aside. Thank you. You go away. We'll do our things. We are also church people. So you don't worry. Stand your ground. And then the Lord will be with us. May the Lord help us, dear friends.